You know, it's a powerful morning when the girl who's doing the notices starts to pray for deliverance. It's good, isn't it? So the 10K run, that's going to be really good. Some of us can do that. Some of you can do that. And the rest of us will support you
in prayer from here.
No, that's awesome. It's really exciting because we're really asking God to give us 100 guests on this Alpha course. We'd like you to join us in that prayer and that faith. We'd like 100 people to sign up. How many people have signed up to now, Keith? Keith's left. Keith's watching Captain America next door. There's about 30 people signed up for Alpha already. We've got 70 people to sign up. We can do it, can't we? Why don't we pray now? Just close your eyes. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are the great evangelist. You are the Lord of the harvest. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to give us faith now to invite people to Alpha in September. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to show us now who we should pray for and who we should invite. Put it on our hearts now, Lord, the people you want us to be bold with, to pray for and then invite. Not just invite, but pray first, then invite. Talk to God about them, then talk to them about God. That's the pattern. And then they say yes. Amen. Is that awesome? Well, it was good that Paul shared that scripture earlier on about the glory of God filling the temple. I wasn't meant to be speaking this week. It's meant to be Carl. But Carl's got a big job on, doing big kitchen. And he's going to Estonia, obviously, for the conference. Him and Terry next week, I think so. He asked me if I'd do it. So I decided to do something on Solomon. And it's interesting you shared that. Paul didn't know what I was going to speak on this morning, but he's already read this very interesting passage about the glory of God filling the temple. That story is from when Solomon built the temple and finally built the temple in Jerusalem. First time it was ever built. Before then, it was just a tent that David had brought in, that they had in the wilderness, same tent that Moses had in the wilderness. But now it was time for a temple, and Solomon built this temple. When he dedicated the temple to the Lord, when he put the last stones in and finished it and said the prayers, the glory of God came and filled the temple. So isn't that interesting that Paul's sharing that? And then I felt this off the Holy Spirit. Well, I thought it was interesting anyway. Here's what Jesus said about Solomon. He said, kind of, he's okay, but I'm better. Jesus said, the queen of, this is Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. But one greater than Solomon is here. Jesus said, this woman, this famous woman, the Queen of the South, or the Queen of Sheba. Have you heard of her? Queen of Sheba, anyone heard of her? We've got her in our house sometimes. Some of the kids have been a bit sassy. We say, who do you think you are? The Queen of Sheba. Well, this is the real woman. This is her. The Queen of Sheba. She was real. And Jesus said, on the last day, you're all going to meet her, by the way, because on the last day, the day of judgment, when the dead are raised, everyone's going to be raised and she'll be there too. And she, her salvation and presence on that day will be a condemnation to the people who had Jesus at easy reach, but were lackadaisical about getting that wisdom and life from God that Jesus had to offer. Because this woman, though she came way before Jesus, she had a desperate hunger for God that made her get up from where she was and came, according to Jesus, from the ends of the earth to get to Solomon. Let's read the story. from 1 Kings. Chapter 10. When the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relation to the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a great caravan of camels and spices and large quantities of gold and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Solomon answered all of her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. And when the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he'd built and the food on his tables and the seating of his officials and his attending servants in their robes and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was out. Her spirit left her. Or she was overwhelmed. It took her breath away, literally. She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about you and your achievements and your wisdom was true. I did not believe it. I did not believe those things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and in wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your men must be. How happy your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, large quantities of spices and precious stones. Never again was there so many spices as those brought in by the Queen of Sheba that she gave to King Solomon. And King Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all she desired and asked for, besides what he had given her out of his royal bounty. And she left and returned to her own country. Amazing. Queen of Sheba. Holy Spirit, we thank you, dear Lord, that you are our teacher. And we ask you now to speak your truth to our hearts, to shape us and to feed us and to touch us. Holy Spirit, we're open to you. Come and teach us. Teach us, Holy Spirit, new and wonderful things. Open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word. Amen. I absolutely loved that illustration that Stuart gave in his preach the other week. How many of you heard Stuart preach? Do you remember when he gave that illustration about Helen Keller, the girl who was blind and deaf, and how she had this personal teacher who figured out a way of communicating to her through touching her hand. And she built this system of communicating to her through touch. And in the end, through that system, she was able to learn, did you say Greek? Greek, Latin, German, French, any others? I mean, is that unbelievable? Is that absolutely fantastic? When he said that, I was sat down there and I was really touched by the Holy Spirit. I thought, that's the Holy Spirit. He is our teacher. Ever since then, in my own personal prayer time in the morning, I've been holding my hand up to the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Teach me because I'm absolutely blind without you. True? Absolutely deaf to spiritual realities. Jesus said, I'll pray the Father and he will give you another advocate, just like me. Even the Spirit of Truth. And he said he'll lead you to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. This Holy Spirit is the one who leads us into all truth. So right now, we want the Holy Spirit to speak to us, don't we? We want to lead us into all truth. You don't come here to hear sermons. You come here to hear God. You don't come here to be entertained. You come to be transformed through the Word of God. That's what this is all about. So thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're our teacher and we're open to you right now. Please come and reveal to our hearts things, wonderful things that God has given us that we can know by the Holy Spirit. Queen of Sheba, absolutely amazing, phenomenal. Jesus said, Solomon, I'm greater than him. How is Jesus greater than Solomon? Well, in every way imaginable. Of course, Solomon was the greatest king that Israel ever had, in the sense that they had total peace during 90% of Solomon's reign while he was walking with God. They had total peace and they had amazing blessing and incredible wealth and wonderful worship. They were having the time of their lives under King Solomon. Solomon was the son of peace and he brought amazing blessing through his relationship with God. God was pleased with him, and through that relationship, he brought tremendous blessing. He had all these supernatural encounters with God. For instance, not only did he have the wisdom, God appeared to him when he was a young man and said, ask of me and I'll give you whatever you want. Wow. What a moment. Can ask for anything. And Solomon, as a young man, said, give me wisdom so I can know how to govern this great people of yours. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to lead them. Help me. And God was so pleased with that. He said, Solomon, because you have not asked for wealth, I'm going to give it to you as well. And because you've not asked for the death of your enemies, I'm going to settle all your enemies for you. You won't have any enemies during your reign. And because you've not asked for long life, I'm going to give you a long life as well. Isn't it nice to get what you haven't asked for? Because you asked for the right things, you get everything. Take the person next to you and say, this is good. How did you do that, Malcolm? Because no one sat next to you. But what a good, obedient servant of the Lord. I said that, he goes like that. This is going to be good. There's no one there. Anyway, and what was I saying? Malcolm, what was I saying again? Something about the king of, queen of, anyway, isn't it great to get stuff that you haven't asked for? Isn't that what Jesus said? When he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and you'll get all the other stuff as well. Don't focus on the stuff. That's what the world runs after. The money and the fame and the success and the pleasure and the holidays and the cars and the houses. God knows you need them in measure, the right amount. But if you ask for the right things, God will give you all the rest as well. Is that good news? That's good news. Seek first the kingdom of God. Solomon could have asked for anything because God was right there saying, what do you want? He said, wisdom to lead well. God said, I'll give you it. I'll give you wisdom like I've never given anyone wisdom. So he was a tremendous, and I'll also give you wealth. Wealth, all historians, non-Christian, Christian, Jewish, everyone agrees, Solomon was the wealthiest man who has ever lived in human history. God gave him immense wealth. And it says in the days of Solomon that he made silver like nothing. There was so much gold in Jerusalem that he made that silver was like nothing. Hey, that's the Bank of England gone straight away, isn't it? Our whole economy's based on sterling silver. Ah, forget it. There's so much gold around, silver was like nothing. That's amazing wealth. Jerusalem was flowing with gold and wealth and gems and tremendous commerce and industry and all that. It was an amazing time through the blessing of God. Not only did he have the wealth and the wisdom and the amazing government, he had these a real relationship with God. So that when Solomon built this temple for the Lord and finished the temple, put the sacrifice on the altar, fire fell from, these were supernatural events. Fire fell from heaven, consumed the altar. Can you hear the sound effects from next time? I said fire! Fire fell from heaven, consumed the offering. And then what Paul just read this morning, the cloud of God's presence rolled in. The tangible, this is the backing of God. Anyone want the backing of God? You don't just want good organization and wealth. And oh, yeah, it's a bit of favor from God. But the tangible backing of God, that's what the Holy Spirit is. He's our public support. The public support of the church is the Holy Spirit. That's what advocate means. He's the one who backs what we do. We can speak, but unless he speaks for us, it's very little thing. We can lay our hands on you, but unless the Holy Spirit backs that hand with supernatural power, when he does, there's miracles take place. And Solomon had that. He had the supernatural backing of God. This woman, the Queen of Sheba, miles away, 1,500 miles away, probably in Egypt, in Ethiopia. Some scholars think she might have been from the Yemen. Either way, it's exactly the same miles anyway. It's 1,500 miles, which is, according to Jesus, those days, that's the end of the earth. That's a long way. This woman, the Queen of Sheba, who, listen, she had a tremendous hunger for God in her life. Do you? She had such a hunger for God that even though she had it all, she had plenty of wealth herself. She was surrounded with gold. She was a queen, tremendously powerful queen. She had all these spices and camels. And, well, you know, camels. Who needs camels? But anyway, they did. And she had all this wealth. But you know what? That's not enough, is it? That's not enough. You can have everything this world gives you, but her power, she knew that another husband wouldn't do it for her. And another 20,000 camels wouldn't do it for her. And more gold wouldn't do it for her. And entertainment and pleasure wouldn't do it for her. She heard this report come through about this king, 1,500 miles away, who had a relationship with God. And his wealth surpassed anyone's. And he wasn't even interested in it because it was all from God. And he had amazing wisdom from God. And through that wisdom, they had righteousness and peace and fairness and justice working in the country, something the pagan countries never had. They had fear and demons and idolatry and hatred. She wanted this. She couldn't actually believe it, she said, until she got off her royal camel and moved 1,500 miles. Apparently that impressed Jesus. Apparently that impressed Jesus. Jesus was not impressed by the people around him who couldn't be bothered walking 1 mile to hear him. How far did you come to church this morning? 10 minutes in the car, 5 minutes in the car, half an hour in the car. Well done, but no big deal. This woman came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And when she got there, she was absolutely a breath was taken away. She was floored by what she saw and experienced. He's a queen, very wealthy woman, who is absolutely floored by the glory of this king. But you know what? King Jesus is even better. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he trumps Solomon every time he does. I mean, the Queen of the South came all those miles to see him, to hear his wisdom. Jesus, when he was born, had wise men coming from the ends of the earth. Actual wise men who apparently already had wisdom coming to see Jesus. So he beats Solomon there, doesn't he? I mean, Jesus is still a baby and they're coming to him. They're coming with their gold and their spices because they were prophetic men and they were reading the stars and praying men. And they sensed in the invisible world that a king of kings was going to be born. And they traveled from the ends of the earth. And they didn't even hear any wisdom from Jesus, except maybe this. Ka, ka, coo, coo. But because they were men of faith, they saw the invisible world. And they saw, when they'd arrived, they knew, oh, we've arrived. When you've arrived at Jesus, you've arrived. You've absolutely arrived. And they unloaded their gold and worshipped. And they went back undisappointed, knowing we have met God. That's what was in the heart of the Queen of Sheba, bless her. That's why Jesus honored her. This immensely wealthy woman wanted God and came because she heard of the fame of Solomon and his connection to the name of the Lord. That's why she came. Because of his relation to the name of the Lord. That's what it says. She wanted this relationship. And she was flawed by several things. She was flawed by these things. She said, it says, when she saw his wisdom and his palace and his food and the seating of his officials and their clothes, these were things that flawed her, and his offerings in the temple. Those were the things which took her breath away. Interestingly enough, she came and she saw his wisdom. Now, does Jesus have more wisdom than Solomon? Yes. How far do you have to go to get it? Not very far at all. A prayer away. A prayer away. You don't have to go to the ends of the earth to get wisdom. So brothers and sisters, if you don't get the wisdom you need, you are very, very foolish, very lazy people. And so am I. And this woman will rise on judgment day and condemn us for having all the answers of heaven right under our nose, but not bothering to seek them from God. Does anyone here need some wisdom? Wisdom is the knowledge to know what to do. Wisdom is the revelation of being able to do the right thing, God's thing, not man's thoughts, but God's thoughts that are higher than men's thoughts, to be able to get those thoughts and ideas and do them in your life and see your life miraculously change. That's wisdom. Anyone want some of that? You get it from Jesus. Jesus said, that queen came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and one greater than Solomon is here. So come and get it. The wisdom of God. Paul said, God has made Jesus to be our wisdom for us. Our righteousness, holiness and redemption. He is the wisdom of God for this world. Jesus is the answer for every problem and every situation. And he has the particular answers for you. How do you get it? Ask. Pray. Ask. It's there for the asking. The Bible says, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. It's as simple as that. If you lack wisdom over a situation, you're not sure what to do, you don't start fretting, you don't start stressing, you don't start worrying. You go to the man who has all wisdom, which is Jesus, which is also the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Jesus said, I will give you another advocate just like me. Another counselor, he said. Another counselor just like me. You've had a counselor here. You go to your counselor for advice. You go to your counselor to give you perspective. You go to your counselor. That's Jesus for the Christian. That's first and foremost the Holy Spirit. Please tell me it's the Holy Spirit before any human being. Any of you going to counselors, good luck, but go to the Holy Spirit first, because he is your counselor from heaven. He has all the answers and wisdom that you need. So you go to him first. First. Very often, you get the wisdom from God and you don't need to go to anybody else. But it's nothing wrong with going to other people, as long as you go to the Holy Spirit first, because he is our counselor. He has the wisdom that you need. When there was a storm on the boat, the disciples could panic, they could freak, or they could wake up Jesus, who was on the boat right near them. Just wake up Jesus and ask him for help. And he will give them he will give you the wisdom for your storm, won't he? He will. He'll give you the wisdom for your storm. So he might say, walk over it. Come to me. Don't look at it. Come to me. Walk over the storm. Or he might say, believe through it. Why are you waking me up? Don't worry. Or he might say, look, this storm's God. If a storm happens in your life, in your week, you've got to know where it comes from, haven't you? I have. A storm happens to me. I want to know where it's coming from. Is this Satan? Is this God? What is it? I have to ask. Jesus, what is happening? There's a storm on. What's happening? Jesus could wake up and say, do not be afraid. It is I. Okay, I won't be afraid. Let's ride the storm. Or he might wake up and say, this is Satan. Stop it. Peace, be still and stop it. Or he might say, I'm going to teach you how to walk on water. This is a test of your faith. But how would you know that? You won't know without the wisdom of God. You can have the wisdom of God for the asking. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him. You just ask. You ask Jesus. Jesus said, one greater than Solomon's here. You don't have to go to the ends of the earth. If you've got any hard questions, you bring them to me. And if you pray, and if you're serious, I will reveal the answer to you. I'll show you what to do. I'll give you God's thoughts, which are above men's thoughts. This can be very practical. When we were selling our, we weren't selling our house because we didn't own it. When we were in a house, for how many years were we there in that little house? 6 years. We were in a little, two up, two down, two bedrooms, housing association house. I was living by faith, part living by faith and part working for the church. MCC is now. And, we were going to go to Bible college, and we had three kids and one on the way. No, not one on the way. Four kids and another one. Two kids and one. Seven kids? How many kids?
We had three kids.
And there wasn't one on the way. Oh, what's wrong with us? Anyway. Must have been a bad week. Anyway, we had three kids in a two-bedroomed house, so we needed to move. We need a bigger house. Anyone agree? You need a bigger house. That's just a practical thing of life, isn't it? So what you do is, of course, you're Christians, you pray. And the natural human thing, listen, was it's obvious. It's not our house anyway. You pack up, you go to Bible college, you come back, you rent another house. That was the simple, normal human logic. However, when Margaret prayed, she felt as though God gave her a word of wisdom that didn't make any human sense at all. She felt as though God said, keep the house. How can I keep the house? Sublet it to someone else. And we asked people. They said, oh, you won't be able to do that. It's a housing association house. They won't let you sublet their house. So we went and asked them and said, oh, yeah, you can do that. So one of our friends, a young student guy, was looking for a house. We said, oh, we're going to Bible college for a year. So do you want to rent the house from us? And just pay the rent and it's still there. Why we need this house, I don't know. Because when we were going to Bible college, you were pregnant, weren't you, with Anna? Yeah? You had Anna? Where did you get Anna from? Okay. Oh, so we just had Anna. Oh, that's good. Anyway, sorry. I can't remember my life. It was a long time ago. But anyway. And the Queen of Sheba... No, I'm only kidding. What was I saying? Bible College. So we went to Bible College for a year. Came back to this house. Dan left the house and never cut the grass for a year. Bless him. But anyway, came back, got to the house. And the house, obviously, is useless to us because it's much too small. We move in, we think, what are we doing? And then as we're moving in, Margaret sees the people next door moving out, our neighbours. And she said to them, he's saved now, actually. They go to the Oakwood Centre. Anyway, that's irrelevant. But anyway, she said to them as they were leaving the house, oh, you're moving out? You're getting a... They said, oh, yeah, we're getting a mortgage and we're buying a house. Margaret said, oh, cool. And they said, yeah, the Housing Association is doing this special deal where to free up their houses, they're giving people £8,000 towards buying their own house if they can get a mortgage. So we bought into that. In fact, we were the last people in the country to do that. They finished the deal with us as the last £8,000. They gave us £8,000, and on the back of that, we could buy the house we're in now. Is that the wisdom of God or the wisdom of God? The wisdom of man would be, leave the house, forget it. The wisdom of God is, listen to me, do it my way. There's something coming. You see, God knows the future, doesn't he? He knows how to bless his children. That £8,000 we calculated was exactly all the rent we'd ever paid. God gave us back all the rent we'd ever paid in that house as a down payment for the house we're in now. Is God awesome? He knows best, doesn't he? It's so important that we don't live by just our thoughts, because the Bible says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways are higher than your ways. So go get them. You get them for the asking. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean too much on your own understanding. Instead, in all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, Lord, we're moving house. This is our ways. We're acknowledging you. God, guide us, lead us, speak to us, and he will make your path straight. He'll give you the fast route, the blessing route, if you get the wisdom of Jesus. Jesus' wisdom was greater than Solomon's wisdom, for sure. And then she was amazed at his palace. Who thinks Jesus' palace might be better than Solomon's palace? She was amazed at the buildings. He built the temple and then the palace. He built the palace for his bride, actually, for his bride, who was the daughter of Pharaoh. Before she came to him, he decided to build this beautiful palace. And also, he'd finished then the temple. Temple first. Good lad, Solomon. That's wisdom. God first, then your own house. House of the Lord, then your own house. He builds the house of the Lord. And he built it in an amazing way. A little bit like Jesus. Jesus has a palace, do you know that? A wonderful heavenly city. It's called heaven. The heavenly Jerusalem. He also has a temple. Do you know that? The temple. His temple is you, the church. And Jesus is building for his bride an amazing palace. You're his bride, the church, collectively. We're his bride, the Bible says. And before we come to him, he's preparing a palace. Who thinks it's going to be awesome? Solomon took 20 years to build this palace. Jesus has took 2,000 up to now to build this. So it's going to be some palace, I tell you. It's going to be some place, heaven, for you and me to live in with him. Is that exciting for you? Our home is heaven, isn't it? We're going there. As soon as we're released from this body, we go home. And if you're born again, you'll go to heaven. If you're not born again, listen, you won't. I went to pray on Friday up the hills, and I parked in the car park before I went up the hills. As I parked in the car, this van pulled up next to me. And I've just remembered this now. And they brought these pigeons out. They had these pigeons in these baskets, these two guys. And I was watching, a bit interested, you know, and they lifted up this thing. They released the pigeons from the basket. And these hundreds of pigeons all flew out. And they started circling around the cars. I thought, I hope it doesn't. Anyway, circling around the cars. And then away from the cars. And I opened the car window. I said, are they racing pigeons, mate? Or homing pigeons? Or what's the difference? He said, yeah, like racing pigeons, homing pigeons, yeah. I said, where are they going? I said, they're going back to your house. He went, yeah, back to Middlesbrough. Take them about 9 minutes from here. We're just training them. He said, we've got some other ones in France. We're just releasing them today. They'll take like 30-something hours or something. They'll fly back. They'll fly back to our house, same place. I said, how do they know where to go? He said, I don't know. It was a bit of a mystery, isn't it? And I said, is it where they're born? He said, yeah. I said, oh, they're born at your house. So they return to where they're born, right? He went, yeah. Oh, that's awesome. I thought, wow, it was really interesting, that. Fantastic. I shut the car, started to walk off. Holy Spirit spoke to me. The Spirit said to me, that's the same with everyone. You all return to where you were born. And I thought, yeah, that's true. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. Man was created from dust. He goes back to the dust. We all return to where we were born. And the Holy Spirit said to me, so what about the man who is born of God? Oh, yeah. When he's released from his cage, he goes straight home to God. Where are you going? I'm going to heaven. The minute I leave this basket, I'm going straight there. I might circle around Middlesbrough a few times just to wave goodbye to you all. But then I'm going straight to heaven. Is that good news? You're going home. If you're born of God, you'll go back to God. What is born of flesh is flesh. What is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Jesus is making us a fantastic, awesome palace. And it's worth getting there. And it's also worth being part of his temple right now. Solomon's temple was interestingly built. They cut all the stones in the quarry and did all the work on the stones there. Don't know whether you're aware of this, and you probably read this yourselves. It's pretty cool, really. And they brought the stones already cut, already shaped, perfect shape, to the building site. And so there was no sound of a hammer on the building site. God said, I don't want any of that. No activity of man. This isn't the work of man. This is the work of God who builds the church. Is anyone excited by that? This isn't the activity of men chipping away, chipping away, chipping away. God chips away secretly at you. Or he'll sanctify you, okay, and shape you. He's got his own, he's good method at that. And he'll bring you and he'll place you in his church in the perfect place, the perfect time. And you know something? We're living stones, the New Testament says. That temple of Solomon, it must have been amazing if you're in Jerusalem, because it was just silently going up. Silently going up, like the church. That's how the kingdom of God comes. Jesus said, it's silent. It's like leaven mixed into bread. And without the world knowing what's happening, it slowly, continually, unstoppably takes over. That's how revival comes. Just more and more and more and more people turn up at Jesus' door wanting to be saved. It's amazing. You don't see great miracles on the 9 o'clock news, do you? You don't hear people coming out of wheelchairs and all that on the 9 o'clock news. No, because the world isn't interested in that. But all the time, God is building his church silently, awesomely, making it the biggest structure in the world. And you are the stones that he's working on. The Bible says we're living stones. Peter says he's building this temple with living stones. Give me a wave if you're a living stone. Living stones are a lot harder to build with than dead stones, because dead stones don't move, but living stones do. Living stones get up and walk off from the building site sometimes. Living stones stay home and watch telly. Living stones get distracted, get attacked, get ill, get all sorts of things. But Jesus is determined to build a city, a temple, with human beings. Starting with himself as the chief cornerstone. He said to the Pharisees, destroy this temple, me, his body. And in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. Huh? How can he do that? This temple has took 40 years to build. That was Herod's, different temple, Herod's temple. But Jesus was resurrected, first stone. Hallelujah. The cornerstone, the foundation stone. And since then, 2,000 years ago, stones have been added. Stones have been added. The 1100s, stones are added. The 1200s, 1300s, the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, the Enlightenment. Early 19th century. Now, us, in the 2000s, we are on the same foundation of Jesus. Is that exciting? It's phenomenal, isn't it? So, go to Jesus, get wisdom from him. Lord, am I in the right place? Am I above the right stones? Am I under the right? Am I above the right stones? Am I under the right stones? Am I next to the right stones? It's important. Your relationships in the church, where you fit, where you belong. Jesus can move you. He can move all around. Of course he can. This isn't about staying in one church forever. This is about God using your life to build his glorious temple. Is that exciting? It's absolutely phenomenal privilege. Oh, Jesus' temple and palace far surpasses Solomon's. What do you think? 5 minutes left. Are you still with me? And then she was amazed by the food on his table. Jesus has food that far surpasses Solomon's food. I don't know what Solomon's food was. Probably some pretty scrumptious stuff, but not as scrumptious as Jesus himself. Jesus is the bread of life. David said about the Lord, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies, even in a battle, in trouble. I'm going to eat. I'm going to get my strength from the Lord every day. Brothers and sisters, in the Old Testament, every day God fed his people supernaturally with manna. Every day, early on the morning, and there's a key for some of you, early on the morning, manna would appear like dew on the ground. When the sun came up, it disappeared. But if you were up early, you could go out and gather the manna, and it would feed you for that day. It was like honey wafers from, literally from heaven. Jesus has that for you, brothers and sisters, every day. When he speaks to you, it's manna, it's bread from heaven. And I want to encourage you every day to hear from God. Every day, brothers and sisters, read your Bible. Every day, pray. Every day, hear a word, a living word from him for you. It doesn't have to be a lot, but it has to be a living word. Every day, let God speak to you, because from that is tremendous strength. Daniel was incredibly weak in the presence of God, but he said, when he spoke to me, strength entered me. That's what happens when God speaks to you. Encouragement, like no other, comes into you. You know you're loved. You know you're valued. You know your issues are on God's agenda. You know you, when God speaks to you. So every day, brothers and sisters, eat your food. There's fantastic food on the table. Much more can be said about that. But she also says that she was blown away by the seating of his officials, right? She wasn't impressed by the chairs, okay? This is a queen. She's not impressed. Look at the legs on that chair. No, it's not that. She was impressed by the seating of his officials. This means the authority he gave them. That he shared his power and government. He shared his power. But Jesus does it even more than Solomon with us. The Bible says we've been seated in heavenly places. We've been literally seated with Jesus. He said to the church, if you overcome, you will sit on my throne. Wow! The throne of God! You will sit on my throne as I overcame and sat on my Father's throne. But even now, supernaturally and invisibly, you can do it through prayer. When you pray, you ascend the mountain of the Lord. You could do it in seconds. You can enter the throne room of grace and take your place. Boom. You have, brothers and sisters, amazing authority and power in God. Not to be the tail dragged along by life, but to be the head, the government, to reign over your life and over your family and over your circumstances and definitely over sin and Satan and sickness. Only as you believe that and take your place. She was flawed by the seating of his officials. What would she say to Jesus' church, who have power and authority to bring the kingdom of God into every situation, as you reign from your own throne now? Don't overcome and later sit on the throne physically. You will, but overcome spiritually now. Take your place and pray and take the scepter of God and wield your authority over the devil and everything else that oppresses you and those around you. And you'll see tremendous things. 12 o'clock, have you got 2 minutes? And then there was these last couple of things. There was the clothes and the offering. The clothes, well, Jesus, you know, she was impressed by the clothes of the servants and attendants. They were dressed in some fantastic, glorious clothes, but not as well dressed as you and me. Because invisibly, we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that when we believe in Jesus and we're saved, he takes off us our filthy rags, which represent our good deeds, not our sins. Our sins are someone else, but our good deeds, the best we are, is filthy rags. He takes them off and he gives us his perfect robes of righteousness. Do you know we're wearing something that belongs to Jesus? When my mum died, that night, I went and found one of her old duffel coats. Before I went out in the gang, I was still a punk rocker with a load of punks going out for the night. I put her duffel coat on, and I went out that night in her duffel coat just to be near her and to smell her. Every day of my life and your life, I have the robes of Jesus Christ around me that represent his sinless perfection, his perfect life, total obedience to the Father, glorious sacrificial death and resurrection. Those clothes are on me. You are a king and a queen, a princess and a prince of Almighty God. You are dressed in incredible clothes. Those clothes give you access into the presence of God. You are welcome at the throne of God to seek him for anything you need. You're clothed like nobody's clothed. Take those filthy garments off him, the angel says to Zechariah, and I will put rich garments on you. The prodigal son comes home and the father says, bring the best robe and put it on him. Do you feel well dressed this morning? Keep your robes of righteousness every day. Be aware of them. Thank God for them. Rejoice that you're saved. Saved by grace, saved as a gift. And lastly, she was absolutely impressed by the offerings in the temple. She realized, actually it's an interesting Hebrew word. It doesn't mean offerings, it means a scent, which is a bit weird. No one knows how to interpret it. But it basically means this, I think, that when she went to the temple, she saw Solomon, how he ascended in God. She saw his ascension. The exaltation of this king was dependent upon his relationship with this God. That this money, this wisdom, this wealth, this blessing, this government, this kingdom came to him through his relationship with this God. And this relationship was maintained by the continual forgiveness of his sins. How? By a river of blood, which flowed every day from that temple. At the dedication of the temple, it says that Solomon offered 140,000 cattle and 200,000 sheep. I mean, that is a river of blood. River. On other occasions, it says that they couldn't be counted. The sacrifices and offerings could not be counted. So maintaining this incredible blessing in your life, listen, this is about your life, not about Solomon. Maintaining this blessing is dependent on a continual relationship with God, isn't it? Continual favor, continual forgiveness. Solomon sinned, but God forgave him because blood was flowing. And that blood reminded the Father, represented to the Father, Jesus' blood. Jesus is a better king than Solomon, brothers and sisters. He didn't offer a single sheep or bull. He didn't need to. He offered himself. And with his own spotless, sinless life, he offered his blood as eternal redemption for you and me. Are you happy? You should be. Because Jesus' blood is eternal. He doesn't need to die over and over again. His blood is where it belongs, back in his body. He's alive. And that blood has paid the price for all of our sins forever. It's a continual cycle. Jesus' intercession is perfect. He's praying for you right now, interceding for you right now, so that you could continually experience the kingdom of God. Never mind the kingdom of Solomon. The kingdom of God. Amen? Let's stand and then pray for you. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you so much that you are greater than Solomon, richer than Solomon. Your palace is greater. Your offering is more perfect. Your wisdom is more perfect. And Jesus, we ask you for a mighty blessing now on these people of Amazing Grace Church. We ask for your blessing, Jesus, to come upon them from heaven. That they would be healed of sickness and disease. That they would be prosperous financially. That they would be blessed in their families and relationships. That they would have such a powerful relationship with God. That they will sit on their throne and reign in this life. And win this world for Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not through effort, not through striving, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. You will build this temple for the glory of God. Amen. Let's give Jesus a round of applause.